Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Nugebauer, here with my guests, Pastor Noah and Becky Rognes. If you're a parent, a teacher, a youth leader, a pastor, a mentor of children, you're going to want to listen into this episode. We'll be talking about how we as adults can guide our kids through conversations around the elections and the political news storms that they'll inevitably be a witness to this upcoming fall. Pastor and Becky, welcome. Would you first introduce yourselves?
Yeah, it's good to be with you today. I'm Pastor Noah Rognes, and this is my wife.
Becky Rognes, nice to be on with you today, Steph. Thanks for having us.
Yeah, tell us a little about yourselves.
Yeah, so we both grew up in Minnesota. We're both natives from hailing from the great state up north. I grew up in the Twin Cities before joining the military and then mobilizing and deploying really all over the world. Eventually making my way to Washington, D.C., where I met my wife, Becky, and we got married before going to seminary and then starting our family. And I now retired from the Army, and I serve as a pastor here in Tomah, Wisconsin, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And we've been here for about a year. I'll let her talk more about herself.
Sure. I grew up in southern Minnesota, did my undergrad at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. Did some political work in 2008 after earning my undergrad degree. From there, I stayed in politics. I thought maybe I'd go into broadcasting, but stayed in politics and ended up in Washington, D.C. on Capitol Hill, working in a Minnesota member's office. Ended up meeting my husband at church out there and realized God had different plans than me staying on Capitol Hill for a long time, because in 2012, we went off to seminary in Fort Wayne. And that's when I started working in the pro-life movement full-time. I was working for Indiana Right to Life as its communications director and their local county affiliate, really just trying to keep tabs and keep people informed about what was happening in the life movement in Indiana, the abortionists in our region and in the state, the kinds of things that they were doing. I finished up my master's degree with Johns Hopkins University while we were just getting to seminary. And then by 2014, our oldest came along, and I started a small business doing communications work to allow me to stay home with our kids, but also to be flexible with all the joys that come with ministry. So we had Vicarage first, then back to Fort Wayne, then out, you know, for his first call. So I have been running my own business for the last 10 years, largely focusing on pro-life organizations still and pro-life work. That's just where our hearts are for things that we care about and where we see it's important for me to spend my time and my expertise. We were back in D.C. for a while. I had another stint on Capitol Hill, but really the biggest, most busy thing in the pro-life movement I've done the last few years was working on the Dobbs case. Once the Supreme Court took the Dobbs case out of Mississippi, the Attorney General's office, who was leading that legal case down in Mississippi, knew they needed communications help. So I came on and helped lead that effort, pretty much everything, messaging, communications, everything non-legal briefs that were filed before the court was kind of in the communications realm. We were just running point on all sorts of things, the messaging, interviews, working with other pro-life groups, the rallies, all sorts of stuff with the Dobbs case. And of course, it was a joyful day being at the court when we finally found out Roe was overturned. But now we are in Wisconsin. We have 5 kids here earthside. We have 1 in heaven, and we're expecting another very, very soon.
Well, it's a joy to have you on. You are quite the power couple, just listening to both of you talk and what you've had in your backgrounds. And then to be able to have you both today and to learn from you, it's excellent. So thanks. Real quick, we've already talked about this, but just as a kind of header for all of the episodes we're doing this season, I just want to ask you real quickly, what's a Christian's role in the civic realm, but especially in this upcoming election?
Yeah, I just kind of boil it down to a couple of things. Be informed. Be an informed voter. Don't just show up on election day and cast a vote for whoever's name sounds, you know, closest to yours or something. You know, be an informed voter, but see your vote as a way to protect one's neighbors in need. That, to me, would be notably the unborn, the vulnerable, the elderly. And then think through those issues that are pressing to us as Christians. How do we protect life? How do we protect our religious liberty? How do we promote policies that really uphold godly marriage? How do we promote policies that put in place good education systems for the future generations and our children?
Yeah, and I would just add, I think there's a, you know, when you look at the two tables of the law, there's a natural flow as the first table directs our hearts and minds to God, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, but then flows down into our neighbor. And so piggybacking on what Becky said, to take that love of God and then to express it for our neighbors, we have a responsibility to vote as we are able and to exercise that gift we've been given here on earth to affect in this way how laws are made that will then be received by not only us, but those that live within our communities, those who live in our states, and ultimately this country.
Now, you mentioned you have 5 kiddos living in your home right now. How are you talking about this with your kids? I don't know if you have TV in your home, so I'm not sure if they'll, you know, see advertisements on TV or hear something on the radio or in the classroom. What's your approach? And then how does it change based on their age? How do you prepare kids for this time in the U.S.?
I think it's completely unavoidable right now. We made a decision some years ago not to continue on in a 24/7 news cycle of having on cable news constantly in our home, because it was just making us a little bit more anxious, and you overanalyze every bit of news that's coming forward, every pundit's take on everything. So it's not that our kids are seeing us consuming that 24/7 news cycle, because they're not, but it's completely unavoidable to think that the election's not going to come up or the kids aren't going to see it. So the kids love to get the mail, and us being new Wisconsin residents in this cycle and it being a battleground state, we are getting mail from both sides. And so the kids will bring in the mail and say, what's this about? Yeah. They have all the questions, and
it's amazing what they're, you know, just in the simple task of, you know, giving a child responsibility to go to the mailbox. You know, we live out in the country, and so you got to walk down the hill of the driveway to go get the mail, and then you got to walk back up the hill. And you know, they're kids, so they're looking through the mail and sometimes looking to see if their magazine has come. And as they're going through, they come across these flyers, and they don't know, but they know that there are 2 candidates running for president right now. And so they're looking through them. And as the kids grow and have the ability to read, they are taking in the information that was meant for us, right? But now they are becoming the passive bystanders that just receive the information they're not seeking. But then as you're driving through town, whether it's a billboard or it's the signs, turning on a radio, we try to do some throwbacks and not stream everything, and listen to the local radio station so that they can take upon or take into themselves their local community. But even there, it's constantly before them in everything that we hear and we see. I mean, Becky and the kids heard some 4-H ad at one point.
Yeah, I think it was a local congressional candidate had an ad on that talked first about 4-H values and the importance of this upbringing on a family farm, and then it tied into abortion in a 30-second ad. It was really quite something how you can weave those things together. And, you know, the kids then, they have questions about this. You know, I was out driving in the country and sort of following a pickup truck that had a huge expletive on the back end of the truck. And, you know, our 6-year-old came to me recently and said, oh, so-and-so must be ahead in the election, in the polls. He maybe didn't use the word polls. Oh, he's going to win because I see that sign everywhere. I said, well, honey, signs don't vote, number one. And if we went to a different part of the state, we're going to see a different variety of signs being present everywhere. And so it's helping kids think through broadly what is an election and what both sides are saying. And it's hard to teach kids to be objective, right? To look at these things and ask questions and not just believe everything they see. But I tell you what, if we can teach them and start instructing them on thinking through objectively, that's a life skill that's going to serve them very well in way more areas than just politics. Thinking objectively about the information that they're consuming and seeing. So I'd say things vary with our kids based on their ages, right? Our 10-year-old is able to process information a lot differently than our 4-year-old or our 6-year-old. But I think we have to make the assumption that the kids are seeing a lot of things. We don't know exactly what their classmates are saying. You know, maybe they're coming to school having an allegiance to a certain candidate or a certain issue in a certain way. So certainly there's a lot of questions about, oh, what are you hearing? Or when they bring up a candidate, oh, why do you ask that question? Why are you asking? Just to kind of gauge where they're at, try to have an idea.
Yeah, I mean, and the kids are taking in information so differently than even we did growing up, with the way not only multimedia is, you know, really oversaturated our daily lives, but also when we do think about kids going to school, are they going to parochial school? Are they going to public school? What are their teachers presenting to them? What are their classmates presenting to them? Because I think it's a little naive for us to think that our children aren't hearing things. And sometimes we do get into those little bubbles, especially, dare I say, in a close-knit congregation. We can sometimes let our guards down, not within the congregation, but we do start to believe that everywhere in our community is the same, and that our children are going to be interacting with children who share the same values and faith that they see at church. And that's not, you know, that's just not the reality for us. And so we have to be able to have those conversations, which means we have to be speaking first and foremost with our children. We have to have those open lines of communication that some, I mean, not to stir back to the oversaturation of technology, but if we're not having those conversations on a daily basis about how was your school day, or was there something that happened at school, you're never going to be able to have those meaningful conversations where you receive that information. Yeah. From them.
I just want to add that I think it's important that parents approach the election from a peaceful perspective, remembering that ultimately God is in charge. And I know we'll get to this more, but it's so easy for us, even as adults, to become stirred up over an election or stirred up over the latest news or the latest, you know, someone being in danger or the latest mudslinging that happened, right? There's all these things. And so it's very easy to become anxious, and our children start to reflect that and model that. If we're anxious, there's a good chance they're going to be too, and they're going to wake up the day after the election worried and asking lots of questions about what happened last night, what's the results. And I think we need to remember as adults not to be burdening them, and hopefully not allowing ourselves to be burdened with all the anxiety of it either, which is easier said than done sometimes.
Yeah, well, that leads me to my next question. What kind of effect do you think that these conversations could have on kids? For one, if they hear a teacher or a classmate talking about the upcoming election and the anxiety that's around it, the tension that's around it, even sometimes the hatred that can be had toward maybe the opposite or differing opinion, how does that have an effect on our kids when they see adults talking like that? And then what kind of effect does it have when they hear adults talking in a non-anxious, calm way about what's happening and what's going to happen?
First off, I think it's a good reminder for all of us to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry. He says, do not be anxious. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it's a reminder for us to to take things one day at a time. We can't allow ourselves to be so overly involved in the day-to-day ups and downs of a political cycle, or that we're going to live and die upon who gets elected so much that it clouds our faith and that we no longer see our Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. We have to remember that all men are mortal and they will fail. And ultimately, we will all one day, we pray, be kept in the faith to be led to eternal life. And so I think it's incredibly important to put that structure in place, that lens, so that we don't lose sight as adults, because we are an icon, we are an image to the children, and they will, as we've discussed, take on, whether it's anxiety or whether it's a calm understanding that no matter what happens the day after the election, we will get up, we will get dressed the same way we did the day before, we will sit around our table and have breakfast together, and then we will go off to school to do what God has put before us for that day.
Yeah, I think it's helpful remembering we're not electing a savior. Candidates have their flaws, both good and bad candidates, because every single one is a fallen, sinful human being in need of a savior. Just helping kids understand that, again, we put it in that divine perspective, that prayer is incredibly useful when we have questions about election results, or we have questions about some of the things happening during an election cycle, or some of the things being said. Pray for those candidates running on both sides, on both tickets. Really just putting everything in the kindest way. If there's a way, as we have these conversations with our children, to frame what's being said or show compassion for why might somebody say that awful thing, helping our kids to not see folks on the other side as an enemy, but as a fellow human being in need of a savior, and just practicing, the eighth commandment, of course. Don't, be assigning nasty motives where they don't exist, right? Not giving in to every conspiracy theory. That's easy to do, but just trying to frame it for kids, so again that they can think objectively. And I know I've mentioned that already once or twice, so that they can think through things and start thinking through these topics too. I grew up around politics a lot. My family was very involved, and I would get really amped up about elections. And you see every election as more important than the last, and that may be true as we go through life to a degree. But at the same time, here I am now as a mom. I am raising my kids. I'm few decades into life, and the elections that I thought as a young child that would stop society in its tracks, I mean, we've continued on. There's things that have happened in this world that we don't agree with, policy decisions that have been made that we don't agree with, but we continue on, and that's our vocation in life, to continue and to live our faith, and or remember that living our faith is not dependent upon an election cycle.
I remember when I was in grade school, but weekly readers were a thing then still. And one weekly reader, of course, was in the fall right before a big election, and they had the two candidates. I remember this very distinctly. There were bullet points under each one, and who knows what they said. And basically, you read the stuff, and then you could, cast a mock vote or whatever for your candidate. And then our classroom did it where there was an actual election based on the votes of our classroom. And I don't know if that's a good idea or a bad idea. Who knows? But I think maybe more importantly, especially at that age, is to probably give some context, even like what is an election, or how does our democratic system work, and the structure of government, and then the importance of people being involved. I think I would have taken a lot more from that rather than casting a vote for whose hairstyle I liked better, because to be honest, that was it at the time. It was like, this dude looks old and grumpy, this dude looks nice,
Yeah,
absolutely.
So how can you provide context for your kids, or teach your kids how our American system works, and how do you think that helps them gain some perspective on this whole season?
Well, I think teaching American history to children so that they know how we've even gotten to this point, how our country was formed, how our democratic process was put together, what is the Constitution, what does it say, how does it lead us forward. Then as we, you know, instruct children in that, to realize the value and the price that has been paid to get us to this point nearly 250 years later, you know, take them with to vote and see the democratic process. But I'll let my husband weigh in on just the military side of it. He comes from a strong military family and recognizes, you know, the sacrifices that have gotten us to this point as a country.
Yeah, I mean, pivoting back real quick, I mean, Schoolhouse Rock. Mm-hmm. I kind of feel like we got to bring it back.
Sure.
And, you know, when I had a similar experience when I was in elementary school, when I can't remember which election it was. But we casted votes. We went into these mock voting poll rooms. We casted a vote. And then at the end, they told us who won. And it was going through. And it was important. But at the same time, we didn't understand what were the policies behind each candidate. It was very much, this is who my mom or dad talk about, so I'm going to vote for this person. Or in the newer realm of elections, this is the person whose Twitter handle I like the best, or Instagram, or whatever it may be, a young person is on and observing stuff through. So I think it is going through the process, taking our children where we can to walk with us, to see how we go through voting at a voting booth and so on. But then looking at the policies, considering everything from the top down. And as a soldier, you know, you're going to look at things differently. And that changed for me even from when I first joined. I joined the Army when I was 17 years old, my senior year of high school, and then the following year went off to training. I joined in a what we would term a peaceful time of the world. And then 9/11 happens and my whole world changed. I had to leave college. I had to go overseas, and it started a back and forth. And my desire to be involved in the process also increased because now I felt the effect of policies differently. And I think that's a part that we have to wrestle with as adults. How do we reveal or show children how policies affect us and our lives? And so as we're looking at the matter of life from womb to tomb, or if we have a family member who's in the military, how does each candidate affect that life for that individual? That's a hard thing to do because, again, the children are all at different ages. Ours are all at different ages. Our oldest children understand things differently than the younger ones. But we have to find a way to make that connection and explain the process in a tangible way that they can take, which then, again, makes the parent the lead teacher in the home. That's something we've got to embrace fully, that we are the children's teachers.
What is one or maybe even two ideas that you could offer parents, teachers, or any adult mentor? How can you influence, encourage kids to get involved in civic affairs? Why does it matter for them to have an interest that's captured even in such things?
I think it's hugely important that influential adults to children, so whether those be the parents, the teachers, the pastors, the mentors, are modeling what that Christian love and care for neighbor looks like. And we all have different gifts and we all might approach this differently, but it's more than just being an informed voter. It's just being engaged and able to show love in some way. And maybe for someone that's, you know, helping out a food bank. For other people, it's showing up for a pro-life March for Life, which we've been taking our kids to for years, ever since they were born. So they've kind of grown up around that style of advocacy, seeing someone write a letter to the editor, seeing people speak out or show up to a pregnancy center dinner, show up with a box of diapers when the pregnancy center needs that. There's so many different ways that people can use their gifts to be engaged and be an advocate for those, again, those vulnerable elderly, unborn, the mothers that might not be speaking out for themselves, not able to speak out for themselves. So what does that advocacy look like? And that's beyond politics. That's beyond just the election cycle, recognizing that these things matter. And I think that, you know, if you're showing up to a pro-life dinner or a march in an off election year, it really is teaching the children that this is not an election issue. This is not just a political issue. This is something that matters to us as Christians. And we think through it in a theological lens, that we see it more broadly than just being defined as a question that the pollsters are asking about.
Yeah, it becomes part of who we are. And that, as Becky mentioned, that's been who our family has been. When our children have been born, they have gone along, whether it was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Washington, D.C., or even San Francisco, California, to the March for Life or the Walk for Life. And that's an important part. Just like a person in the fall turns on the football game, it's part of what their family DNA is to Sunday go home after church, turn on the TV, and watch their favorite sports team, their favorite football team play. And we have to make this part of who we are in terms of navigating the political realm. And so what does that look like? Well, in an age where people are no longer part of civic organizations, really, it means we've got to take the extra step to be engaged in some way or another, getting involved in your community, even if it feels uncomfortable. It's an incredible part. And if the chance or opportunity presents itself, take your children to Washington, D.C. to experience the museums, the centers of government, the nation's capital. I mean, we were afforded that opportunity during my last mobilization, specifically to have our children there and to take them to those locations to see the Constitution and then talk about it, not just go and say, well, that's an amazing document. I can't believe it's still around. But to see it and then dive into what does this mean, to get to the Lutheran question, right? About everything. What does this mean?
Yeah. So what's the number one thing you want your kids to learn from you, to see you model from this time forward through November?
I think it's helpful for them to be informed and have a little bit of knowledge of what's going on. I don't want them caught off guard when talking to others or at school or overhearing a conversation, even at church. So they have a semblance of idea of what's going on, you know, recognizing that voters, one of just many vocations we're given in life, seeing that we have that opportunity to, again, care for our neighbor. But then helping them think through approaching these topics and what they see and hear and the news and the ads they consume, just being cautious and objective, recognizing that AI is influencing election. What is artificial intelligence? How does that play into commercials being made? Or recognizing that people will take quotes out of context or a video clip out of context, and just trying to help them discern these things. And again, that will help them in so many different areas of life, especially theological, as they hear things when they go out and get launched into the world that don't sound Lutheran. How do you think through these things that are contrary to what you've been taught and learned, so that they can approach it and make wise decisions and not just fall into the crazy of it, of it all, but think through things in just a really healthy manner.
Yeah, and ultimately, I mean, at the end of the day, we want them to remember that kingdoms will fall, nations will fall, but our eternity in heaven is forever. It's eternal. And so I want them, even throughout this election season, but beyond this, not only to take in the information, but as they conduct themselves outwardly, to be charitable, to be kind, to treat others as they would want to be treated, as Christ has treated us. That's what's most important throughout all of this.
Thank you so much, Pastor and Becky, for your wisdom. And I'm grateful for, you know, your perspective as well, both coming from, you know, serving in politics and then also having children older than me. My oldest is just 8, and it's hard. It's a challenge to offer information that's age appropriate, but we're also, my husband and I are very surprised to find out what they learn in school already, where we think, mm-hmm. oh, wow, I would have thought maybe yeah. they would have saved that for a couple years down the road. They're just inevitably being exposed to information earlier than we realize or that we would be comfortable with. It's always good to be prepared, to be proactive as parents instead of reactive, so that you can equip your kids to be prepared for what they're facing on a daily basis out in the world. And if they're young ones, to model what it is to be calm, to pray for our leaders, mm-hmm. to be educated about how, you know, our government works, and then ultimately to place it within that broader context of God's kingdom is everlasting, and God's kingdom is here and now, but it will come in its fullness on the last day. And so we wait for that, and that's where our hope is.
Absolutely.
So thank you so much for being so giving of your time. Is there anything else you want to add before we close up?
I just encourage people to exercise the gifts that God gives to them, and to go, no matter what candidate you're led to vote, and to vote faithfully, and teach our children to exercise what God gives them.
Thank you. It was a pleasure to have you on, Pastor and Becky.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
And thanks to our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review, and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at LCMS Life. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are in God's mission.